It is the hypocrite's fault to sit under the trials and discoveries of the world and yet not to mind them. And it is the weak Christian's fault to draw sad conclusions of their own state from premises which do not concern them. There is indeed great use of such a doctrine as this to all believers, to make them look to their standing upon what foundation they are, and to see that the foundation of their hope be well laid, so that they build not upon the sand, but upon a rock. It helps to raise our admiration of the distinguishing love of God in bringing us into the way everlasting, when so many perish from the way, and in ever powering our souls into a true conversion, when so many take up with a graceless profession. It incites to that excellent duty of heart searching, so that we approve ourselves to God in sincerity. It engages the soul in double diligence, that it may be found not only believing, but persevering in faith to the end. These duties and such as these make this doctrine of use to all believers, but they ought not to make use of it as a stumbling block in the way of their peace and comfort. My design in preaching on this subject is not to make sad the souls of those whom Christ will not have made sad. I would bring water not to quench the flax that is smoking, but to put out that false fire that is of the sinner's own kindling, lest walking all his days by the light thereof, he shall at last lie down in sorrow. My aim is to level the mountain of the sinner's confidence, not to weaken the hand of the believer's faith and dependence, to awaken and bring in secure, formal sinners, not to discourage weak believers. 2. I would premise this: though many may go far, very far, in the way to heaven, and yet fall short, yet that soul which has the least true grace shall never fall short. The righteous shall hold on his way. Though some may do much in a way of duty, as I shall show hereafter, and yet miscarry, yet that soul which does duty with the least sincerity shall never miscarry, for he saveth the upright in heart. The least measure of true grace is as saving as the greatest. It saves as surely, though not as comfortably. The least grace gives a full interest in the blood of Christ, whereby we are thoroughly purged, and it gives a full interest in the strength and power of Christ, whereby we shall be certainly preserved. Christ keeps faith in the soul, and faith keeps the soul in Christ, and so we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 3. I would premise this: they who can hear such truths as this without serious reflection and self-examination, I must suspect the goodness of their condition. You will suspect that man to be next door to bankrupt, who never casts up his accounts nor looks over his books, and I as verily think that man a hypocrite, who never searches nor deals with his own heart. He who goes on in a road of duties without any uneasiness or doubting of his estate, I doubt no man's state more than his. When we see a man sick and yet not sensible, we conclude the tokens of death are upon him. So when sinners have no sense of their spiritual condition, it is plain that they are dead in sin. The tokens of eternal death are upon them. These things being premised, which I desire you would carry along in your mind while we travel through this subject, I come to speak to the proposition more distinctly and closely. Doctrine. There are very many in the world who are almost, and yet but almost, Christians. I shall demonstrate the truth of the proposition and then proceed to a more distant prosecution. 1. I shall demonstrate the truth of the proposition, and I shall do it by scripture evidence, which speaks plainly and fully to the case. Proof 1. The young man in the gospel is an eminent proof of this truth. There you read of one who came to Christ to learn of him the way to heaven. Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Our Lord Christ tells him, If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And when Christ tells him which, he answers, Lord, all these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, see how far this man went. One, he obeyed. He not only heard the commands of God, but he kept them. Now, the scripture says, Blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it. Two, he obeyed universally, not this or that command, but both this and that. He did not half it with God, or pick and choose which were easiest to be done and leave the rest. No, but he obeys all. All these things have I kept. Three, he obeyed constantly, not in a fit of zeal only, but in a continual series of duty. His goodness was not as Ephraim's, like the morning dew that passes away. No, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Four, he professed his desire to know and do more, to perfect that which was lacking of his obedience. And, therefore, he goes to Christ to instruct him in his duty. Master, what lack I yet? Now, would you not think this a good man? Alas, how few go thus far. And yet, as far as he went not far enough. He was almost, and yet but almost, a Christian, for he was an unsound hypocrite. He forsook Christ at last and cleaved to his lust. This then is a full proof of the truth of the doctrine. Proof two. A second proof of it is that of the parable of the virgins in St. Matthew. See what a progress they make, how far they go in a profession of Christ. One, they are called virgins. Now, this is a name given in the Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New, to the saints of Christ. The virgins love thee. So, in the Revelation, the 144,000 that stood with the Lamb on Mount Zion are called virgins. They are called virgins because they are not defiled with the corruptions that are in the world through lust. Now, these here seem to be of that sort, for they are called virgins. Two, they take their lamps, that is, they make a profession of Christ. Three, they had some kind of oil in their lamps. They had some convictions and some faith, though not the faith of God's elect, to keep their profession alive, to keep the lamp burning. Four, they went. Their profession was not an idle profession. They performed duties, frequented ordinances, and did many things commanded. They made a progress. They went. Five, they went forth. They went and went out. They left many behind them. This speaks of their separation from the world. Six, they went with the wise virgins. They joined themselves to those who had joined themselves to the Lord and were companions of them who were companions of Christ. 7. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. This speaks of their owning and seeking after Christ. 8. When they heard the cry of the bridegroom coming, they arose and trimmed their lamps. They professed Christ more highly, hoping now to go in with the bridegroom. 9. They sought for true grace. Now do not we say that the desires of grace are grace? And so they are, if true and timely, if sound and seasonable. Why, here is a desire of grace in these virgins. Give us of your oil. It was a desire of true grace, but it was not a true desire of grace. It was not true, because not timely, unsound as being unseasonable. It was too late. Their folly was in not taking oil when they took their lamps. Their time of seeking grace was when they came to Christ. It was too late to seek it when Christ came to them. They should have sought for that when they took up their profession. It was too late to seek it at the coming of the bridegroom. And therefore, they were shut out. And though they cried for entrance, "Lord, Lord, open to us," yet the Lord Christ told them, "I know you not." You see how far these virgins go in a profession of Jesus Christ, and how long they continue in it, even till the bridegroom came. They go to the very door of heaven, and there, like the Sodomites, perish with their hands upon the very threshold of glory. They were almost Christians, and yet but almost, almost saved, and yet they perished. You who are professors of the gospel of Christ, stand and tremble. If they who have gone beyond us fall short of heaven, what shall become of us who fall short of them? If they who are virgins, who profess Christ, who have some faith in their profession, such as it is, who have some fruit in their faith, who outstrip others who seek Christ, who improve their profession and suit themselves to their profession, nay, who seek grace, if such as these are but almost Christians, Lord, what are we? Proof 3. If these two witnesses are not sufficient to prove the truth and confirm the credit of the proposition, take a third, and that shall be from the Old Testament, Isaiah 58:2. See what God said of that people. He gives them a very high character for a choice people, one would think. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. See how far these went. If God had not said they were rotten and unsound, we should have taken them for the he-goats before the flock and ranked them among the worthies. Pray observe. 1. They seek God. Now this is the proper character of a true saint, to seek God. True saints are called seekers of God. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, or O God of Jacob. Lo, here a generation of them that seek God. And are not these the saints of God? Nay, further. 2. They seek Him daily. Here is diligence backed with continuance, day by day, that is, every day, from day to day. They did not seek Him by fits and starts, nor in a time of trouble and affliction only, as many do. Lord, in trouble have they visited Thee. They poured out a prayer when Thy chastening was upon them. Many, when God visits them, then they visit Him, but not till then. When God pours out His afflictions, then they pour out their supplications. This is seaman's devotion. When the storms have brought them to their wit's end, then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. Many never cry to God till they are at their wit's end. They never come to God for help as long as they can help themselves. But now these here whom God speaks of are more zealous in their devotion. The others make a virtue of necessity, but these seem to make conscience of duty, for, says God, they seek me daily. Surely this is, one would think, a note of sincerity. Job said of the hypocrite, "Will he always call upon God?" Surely not. But now these people call upon God always. They seek Him daily. Certainly, these are no hypocrites. 3. Said God, they delight to know my ways. Surely this frees them from the suspicion of hypocrisy. For they say not unto God, "Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." 4. They are as a nation that did righteousness, not only as a nation that spake righteousness, knew righteousness, or professed righteousness, but as a nation that did righteousness, that practiced nothing but what was just and right. They appeared to the judgment of the world as good as the best. 5. They forsook not the ordinances of their God. They seem true to their principles, constant to their profession, better than many among us that cast off duties and forsake the ordinances of God. But these hold out in their profession. They forsook not the ordinances of God. 6. They ask of me, said God, the ordinances of justice. They will not make their own will the rule of right and wrong, but the law and will of God. Therefore, in all their dealings with men, they desire to be guided and counseled by God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. 7. They take delight in approaching God. Surely this cannot be the guise of a hypocrite. Will he delight himself in the Almighty, said Job? No, he will not. Though God is the chief delight of man, having everything in him to render him lovely, as was said of Titus Vespasian, yet the hypocrites will not delight in God. Till the affections are made spiritual, there is no affection to things that are spiritual. God is a spiritual good, and therefore hypocrites cannot delight in God. But these are a people that delight in approaching to God. 8. They were a people that were much in fasting. Wherefore had we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Now this is a duty that does not suppose and require truth of grace only in the heart, but strength of grace. No man, said our Lord Christ, puts new wine into old bottles, lest the bottles break and the wine run out. New wine is strong, and old bottles weak, and the strong wine breaks the weak vessels. This is a reason Christ gives why his disciples, who were newly converted and but weak as yet, were not exercised with this austere discipline. But this people here mentioned were a people that fasted often, afflicted their souls much, and wore themselves out by frequent practices of humiliation. Surely, therefore, this was new wine in new bottles. This must be a people strong in grace. There seems to be grace, not only in truth, but also in growth. And yet, for all this, they were no better than a generation of hypocrites. They made a goodly progress and went afar, but yet they went not far enough. They were cast off by God after all. I hope by this time the truth of the point is sufficiently avouched and confirmed, that a man may be, yea, very many are, almost, and yet not more than, but almost, Christians. Now, for the more distinct prosecution of the point. 1. I shall show you step by step how far he may go, to what attainments he may reach, how specious and singular a progress he may make in religion, and yet be but almost a Christian when all is done. 2. I will show whence it is that many men go so far as that they are almost Christians. 3. Why they are but almost Christians when they have gone thus far. 4. What the reason is why men who go thus far as to be almost Christians yet go no further than to be almost Christians. Question 1. How far may a man go in the way to heaven and yet be but almost a Christian? This I will show you in 20 steps. Section 1. A man may have much knowledge and much light. He may know much of God and his will, much of Christ and his ways, and yet be but almost a Christian. For though there can be no grace without knowledge, yet there may be much knowledge where there is no grace. Illumination often goes before when conversion never follows after. The subject of knowledge is the understanding. The subject of holiness is the will. Now a man may have his understanding enlightened, and yet his will not at all sanctified. He may have an understanding to know God, and yet lack a will to obey God. The apostle tells us of some that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. to make a man altogether a Christian. There must be light in the head and heat in the heart, knowledge in the understanding, and zeal in the affections. Some have zeal and no knowledge. That is blind devotion. Some have knowledge and no zeal. That is fruitless speculation. But where knowledge is joined with zeal, that makes a true Christian. Objection. But is it not said, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent? Answer. It is not every knowledge of God and Christ that interests the soul in life eternal. For why then do the devils perish? They have more knowledge of God than all the men in the world. For though by their fall they lost their holiness, yet they lost not their knowledge. They are called daimones from their knowledge, and yet they are diaboloi from their malice, devils still. Knowledge may fill the head, but it will never better the heart if there is not something else. The Pharisees had much knowledge. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makes thy boast of God, and knowest his will, etc. And yet they were a generation of hypocrites. Alas! How many have gone, loaded with knowledge, to hell? Though it is true that it is life eternal to know God and Jesus Christ, yet it is as true that many know God and Jesus Christ that shall never see life eternal. There is, you must know, a twofold knowledge. The one is common, but not saving. The other is not common, but saving. Common knowledge is that which floats in the head, but does not influence the heart. This knowledge reprobates may have. Balaam saw Christ from the top of the rocks and from the hills. Naturalists say that there is a pearl in the toad's head, and yet her belly is full of poison. The French have a berry which they call Juve de Spine, the grape of a thorn. The common knowledge of Christ is the pearl in the toad's head, the grape that grows upon thorns. It may be found in men unsanctified. And then there is a saving knowledge of God and Christ, which includes the assent of the mind and the consent of the will. This is a knowledge that implies faith. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and this is that knowledge which leads to life eternal. Now, whatever that measure of knowledge is which a man may have of God and of Jesus Christ, yet if it is not this saving knowledge, knowledge joined with affection and application, he is but almost a Christian. He only knows God aright who knows how to obey him and obeys according to his knowledge of him. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. All knowledge without this makes a man but like Nebuchadnezzar's image, with a head of gold and feet of clay. Some know merely to know. Some know to be known. Some know to practice what they know. Now to know, but to know is curiosity. To know, to be known, is vain glory. But to know, to practice what we know, is gospel duty. This makes a man a complete Christian. The other without this makes a man almost, and yet but almost, a Christian. Section 2. A man may have great and eminent gifts, yea, spiritual gifts, and yet be but almost a Christian. The gift of prayer is a spiritual gift. Now this a man may have, and yet be but almost a Christian. For the gift of prayer is one thing, the grace of prayer is another. The gift of preaching and prophesying is a spiritual gift. Now this a man may have, and yet be but almost a Christian. Judas was a great preacher. So were they that came to Christ and said, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils. You must know that it is not gifts, but grace, which makes a Christian. 4:1 Gifts are from a common work of the Spirit. Now a man may partake of all the common gifts of the Spirit, and yet be a reprobate. For therefore they are called common because they are indifferently dispensed by the Spirit to good and bad, to those that are believers and to those that are not. They that have grace have gifts, and they that have no grace may have the same gifts, for the Spirit works in both. Nay, in this sense, he that has no grace is under a greater work of the Spirit, quod hoc, as to this thing, than he that has most grace. A graceless professor may have greater gifts than the most holy believer. He may outpray, outpreach, and outdo them, but they, in sincerity and integrity, outgo him. 2. Gifts are for the use and good of others. They are given in ordinem alium, as the schoolmen speak, for the profiting and edifying of others. So says the apostle, they are given to profit withal. Now a man may edify another by his gifts, and yet be unedified himself. He may be profitable to another, and yet unprofitable to himself. The raven was an unclean bird. God made use of her to feed Elijah. Though she was not good meat, yet it was good meat she brought. A lame man may, with his crutch, point you to the right way, and yet not be able to walk in it himself. A crooked tailor may make a suit to fit a straight body, though it does not fit him that made it because of his crookedness. The church, Christ's garden enclosed, may be watered through a wooden gutter. The sun may give light through a dusky window, and the field may be well sowed with a dirty hand. The efficacy of the word does not depend upon the authority of him that speaks it, but upon the authority of God that blesses it, so that another may be converted by my preaching, and yet I may be cast away notwithstanding. Balaam makes a clear and rare prophecy of Christ, and yet he has no benefit by Christ. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, but yet Balaam shall have no benefit by it. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. God may use a man's gifts to bring another to Christ, when he himself, whose gifts God uses, may be a stranger unto Christ. One man may confirm another in the faith, and yet himself may be a stranger to the faith. Pendleton strengthened and confirmed Sanders in Queen Mary's day. To stand in the truth he had preached, and to seal it with his blood, and yet afterwards played the apostate himself. Scultetus tells us of one Johannes Spazerus, a famous preacher of Augsburg in Germany, in the year 1523, who preached the gospel so powerfully that divers common harlots were converted and became good Christians, and yet himself afterwards turned a papist and came to a miserable end. Thus the candle may burn bright to light others in their world, and yet afterwards go out in a stink. 3. It is beyond the power of the greatest gifts to change the heart. A man may preach like an apostle, pray like an angel, and yet may have the heart of a devil. It is grace only that can change the heart. The greatest gifts cannot change it, but the least grace can. Gifts may make a man a scholar, but grace makes a man a believer. Now if gifts cannot change the heart, then a man may have the greatest gifts, and yet be but almost a Christian. 4. Many have gone laden with gifts to hell. No doubt Judas had great gifts, for he was a preacher of the gospel, and our Lord Jesus Christ would not set him to work and not fit him for the work, yet Judas is gone to his own place. The scribes and Pharisees were men of great gifts, and yet, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They that perish, who are they? Who? The wise and the learned, both among the Jews and Greeks. These are called they that perish, a great bishop said when he saw a poor shepherd weeping over a toad. The poor illiterate world attain to heaven, while we, with all our learning, fall into hell. There are three things must be done for us if ever we would avoid perishing. We must be thoroughly convinced of sin. We must be really united to Christ. We must be instated in the covenant of grace. Now, the greatest gifts cannot stead us in any of these. They cannot work thorough convictions. They cannot effect our union. They cannot bring us into covenant relation, and consequently, they cannot preserve us from eternally perishing. And if so, then many may have the greatest gifts and yet be but almost a Christian. 5. Gifts may decay and perish. They do not lie beyond the reach of corruption. Indeed, grace shall never perish, but gifts will. Grace is incorruptible, though gifts are not. Grace is a spring whose waters fail not, but the streams of gifts may be dried up if grace is corruptible in its own nature, as being but a creature, yet it is incorruptible in regard of its conserver, as being the new creature. He that created it in us will conserve it in us. He that began it will also finish it. Gifts have their root in nature, but grace has its roots in Christ, and therefore, though gifts may die and wither, yet grace shall abide forever. Now, if gifts are perishing, then, though he that has the least grace is a Christian, he that has the greatest gifts may be but almost a Christian. Objection. But does not the apostle bid us to covet earnestly the best gifts? Why must we covet them and covet them earnestly if they do not avail to salvation? Answer, gifts are good, though they are not the best good. They are excellent, but there is something more excellent. So it follows in the same verse, yet I show unto you a more excellent way, and that is the way of grace. One dram of grace is worth more than a talent of gifts. Gifts may make us rich towards men, but it is grace that makes us rich towards God. Our gifts profit others, but grace profits ourselves. That whereby I profit another is good, but that by which I am profited myself is better. Now, because gifts are good, therefore we ought to covet them, but because they are not the best good, therefore we ought not to rest in them. We must covet gifts for the good of others, that they may be edified. And we must covet grace for the good of our own souls, that they may be saved. For whoever may be bettered by our gifts, yet we shall miscarry without grace. Section 3. A man may have a high profession of religion, be much in external duties of godliness, and yet be but almost a Christian. Mark what our Lord tells them. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is, not everyone who makes a profession of Christ shall therefore be owned for a true disciple of Christ. All are not Israel who are of Israel, nor all Christians who make a profession of religion. What a godly profession Judas had. He followed Christ, left all for Christ, preached the gospel of Christ, cast out devils in the name of Christ, and ate and drank at the table of Christ. Yet Judas was only a hypocrite. Most professors are like lilies, fair in show, but foul in scent or like pepper, hot in the mouth, but cold in the stomach. The finest lace may be upon the coarsest cloth. It is a great deceit to measure the substance of our religion by the bulk of our profession, and to judge of the strength of our graces by the length of our duties. The Scriptures speak of some who, having a form of godliness, yet deny the power thereof. They deny the power, that if they do not live in the practice of those graces, to which they pretend in their duties. He who pretends to godliness by a specious profession, and yet does not practice godliness by a holy conversation, has a form, but denies the power. Grosetius compares such to the ostrich, which has great wings, but yet does not fly. Many have the wings of a fair profession, but yet do not use them to mount upward in spiritual affections and a heavenly conversation. Four evidences of this truth. But to clear the truth of this, that a man may make a high profession of religion, and yet be but almost a Christian, take a fourfold evidence. 1. If a man may profess religion, and yet never have his heart changed, nor his state bettered, then he may be a great professor, and yet be but almost a Christian. But a man may profess religion, and yet never have his heart changed, nor his state renewed. He may be a constant hearer of the word, and yet be a sinner still. He may come often to the Lord's table, and yet go away a sinner as he came. We must not think that duties can confer grace. Many a soul has been converted by Christ in an ordinance, but never was any soul converted by an ordinance without Christ. And does Christ convert all that sit under the ordinances? Surely not. For to some the word is a savor of death unto death. And if so, then it is plain that a man may profess religion and yet be but almost a Christian. 2. A man may profess religion and live in a form of godliness in hypocrisy. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. What do you think of these? They make mention of the name of the Lord. There is their profession, but not in truth nor in righteousness. There is their dissimulation, and indeed there could be no hypocrisy in a religious sense were it not for a profession of religion. For he that is wicked, carnal, and vile inwardly, and appears to be so outwardly, is no hypocrite, but is what he appears, and appears what he is. But he that is one thing really and another thing seemingly is carnal and unholy, and yet seems to be good and holy. He is a hypocrite. Thus the casuists define hypocrisy to be a counterfeiting of holiness, and this fits exactly with the Greek word, which is to counterfeit. And to this purpose, the Hebrews have two words for hypocrites, panem, which signifies faces, and chanapim, which signifies counterfeits, from chanaf, to dissemble. So he is a hypocrite who dissembles religion and wears the face of holiness, and yet is without the grace of holiness. He appears to be in semblance what he is not in substance. He wears a form of godliness without, only as a cover of a profane heart within. He has a profession that he may not be thought wicked, but it is but a profession, and therefore he is wicked. He is the religious hypocrite, religious because he merely pretends to it. He is like many men in a consumption who have fresh looks and yet rotten lungs, or like an apple that has a fair skin but a rotten core. Many appear righteous who are only righteous in appearance, and if so, then a man may profess religion and yet be but almost a Christian. 3. Custom and fashion may make a man a professor, as you have many that wear this or that garb, not because it keeps them warmer or has an excellency in it more than another, but merely for fashion. Many must have powdered hair, spotted faces, feathers in their caps, etc., for no other end but because they would be fools in fashion. So many profess Christianity, not because the means of grace warm the heart, or that they see any excellencies in the ways of God above the world, but merely to follow the fashion. I wish I might not say it has been true of our days, because religion has been uppermost, therefore many have professed. It has been the gaining trade, and then most will be of that trade. Religion in credit makes many professors, but few proselytes. But when religion suffers, then its confessors are no more than its converts, for custom makes the former, but conscience the latter. He that is a professor of religion merely for custom's sake, when it prospers, will never be a martyr for Christ's sake when religion suffers. He that owns the truth to live upon it will disown it when it comes to live upon him. They say that when a house is decaying or falling, all the rats and mice will forsake it. While the house is firm and they may shelter in the roof, they will stay, but no longer, lest in the decay the fall should be upon them, and they that lived at top should die at bottom. My brethren, may I not say we have many who are the vermin, the rats and mice of religion, who would live under the roof of it while they might have shelter in it, but when it suffers, they forsake it lest it should fall, and the fall should be upon them? I am persuaded this is not the least reason why God has brought the wheel upon the profession of religion, namely, to rid it of the vermin. He shakes the foundations of the house, that these rats and mice may quit the roof, not to overturn it, but to rid them of it, as the husbandman fans the wheat, that he may get rid of the chaff. The halcyon days of the gospel provoke hypocrisy, but the sufferings for religion prove sincerity. Now then, if custom and fashion make many men professors, then a man may profess religion and yet be but almost a Christian. 4. If many may perish under a profession of godliness, then a man may profess religion and yet be but almost a Christian. Now the scripture is clear that a man may perish under the highest profession of religion. Christ cursed the fig tree that had leaves and no fruit. It is said that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Who were these but they that were then the only people of God in the world by profession, that had made a covenant with him by sacrifice, and yet these were cast out? In St. Matthew, you read of some who came and made boast of their profession to Christ, hoping that might save them. Lord, say they, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? Now, what does our Lord Christ say to this? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Mark, here are they who prophesy in his name, and yet perish in his wrath. In his name cast out devils, and then are cast out themselves. In his name do many wonderful works, and yet perish as wicked workers. The profession of religion will no more keep a man from perishing than calling a ship the safeguard or the good speed will keep her from sinking.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780 450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."